So we find ourselves back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what you'll find is that the Apostle Paul is now to the point in his most personal of letters as he's writing to these saints whom he dearly loves, giving them instructions of how they are to live. I have grown accustomed to hearing things from time to time about an author that was well known in years past, not so well known today. His name was F.W. Borum. F.W. Borum was the last man who was personally inducted into the Spurgeon College for pastors by Spurgeon himself. And F.W. Borum's ministry was primarily, if not exclusively, in New Zealand and Australia. His first post of duty as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was in a rural area. The Lord ultimately moved him to a place called Hobart in Australia, and it was a city, and it had places of higher learning. And what he found is that what was suitable and interesting to the people that he ministered to in a rural area was not the same for those who he ministered to in Hobart. He was concerned about it. So what he did is that he began a series of lunchtime studies. And the title of those studies was The Bible and Modern Man. The intent was not to take the Bible and bring it down to the level of man's reason, but rather to take the light of the Word of God and try to use it to be a help to other people, to shine the light of God's Word in a depraved culture that included men and women who were highly educated. What the Apostle Paul is doing here in this particular portion of the letter to the church at Thessalonica is addressing people where they are. They are living in a place where they have been taught to live in such a way that it's inconsistent with how a Christian ought to live. Therefore, he is compelled, and he finds it his duty, to instruct these that have been made new creatures in Christ to avoid doing some things that at one time they did and all of the culture around them continued to do. So I jump in verse 1 and I pick up the words of the apostle as he says this to them. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So the Apostle Paul, as he goes in and the Lord uses him, not only to be an evangelist, and that he has been. He has presented Christ and Him crucified to a people who had not embraced or even heard of what Christ had done. And the Lord saved these people, and a church was formed. He saw it as His obligation not only to teach them doctrine, but the practical aspects of living a life that would honor God and please God. And so I've already taught you these things. When I was with you, I taught you these things. And I'm telling you, don't forget them. The things that I've taught you of how you are to now live, abound in those things more and more. And so, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Let's stop right there. We're not going to address all that we addressed last week, but I encourage you to read what goes forward in these verses and bear these things in mind. It's very needed in our day. I'm going to pause here and emphasize this point that the Apostle Paul reinforces to God's people, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, those of us who have been around Bible teaching for some time, we know that the doctrine of sanctification really has two parts to it. There is the part of it that we are that doesn't influence us personally at all. All that it does is it influences our standing before God. Sanctification in that sense is where God takes the initiative to set us apart for His purposes. That's independent of anything He does within us. But the second aspect of sanctification is what Paul is talking about here. And that is that God would have us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life that pleases Him, and a life that pleases Him will be a holy life. Now, I know that there are strange ideas and sometimes prevalent ideas about what holiness is. And I'll make the case again, I believe that I'm right on this, is that holiness starts from within. It doesn't start on the outside. I have known people that, I mean, you can spot them in public and they take steps to make their appearance so different from everybody else that you understand that what they're trying to do is, I'm different from the world. Look at me. I'm different in my appearance. Well, whether they are or not is not mine to say. And I do know some people that are different in their appearance from the world that already have had the work of the heart take place. But I'm telling you, this is the truth. This type of sanctification begins in the heart. And this type of sanctification is not just a setting apart, but it carries with it the idea of holy living, clean living. You say, well, who wants to lead a clean life? How boring it might that be? I want to tell you something, friends. A life that's lived devoted to the Lord and striving to do what He commanded us to do, be holy, for I'm holy, is the most fulfilling life that a man or woman will ever live on the face of the earth. Cleanliness, pleasing God in this life, is not something to be looked at as looked down upon. Rather, it is something to be embraced. And this is what Paul is telling these people. This is the will of God. I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I'm facing an uncertain future. I'm at the point where I need to make decisions. I need to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, start here. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Those are thundering words, aren't they? Now, the Apostle Paul then goes on to talk about specifics. Old preacher by the name of Vance Havner, I'm told this was ascribed to him, that he warned preachers, you can talk about sin all day long and the people will walk out and say, oh, how terrible it is for those sinners. He said, particularize, brethren. Get particular when you talk about sin. Paul gets particular. He talks about sexual immorality. We dealt with that last week. I'd never encourage people to get the tape. But if you want to hear it, get the tape. Or listen to it off of the internet. Paul particularizes one particular area of sinful behavior of mankind. The Apostle Paul says, avoid it. Run. Paul told Timothy, run from it. And in the case of the saints here, they had been taught all of their life that it was permissible for them to behave in such a way. And Paul says, it's not. And here's one of the reasons why it's not. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He that therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Now let me, that's an old word in the King James Version. And when the King James Version was written, people understood what the intent and the usage of the word was at the time. The word despise today means to detest, to hate something. I despise that. You understand what I'm saying when I say it today. But the word despise in the King James Version, as it was used then, carries with it something that's toned down a bit, but it's as significant as the other. And that is, you think little about it. You essentially disregard it. God has said to abstain from fornication. I don't care. Everybody else is doing it. I've been taught it's permissible all my life. And Paul says here, he that despiseth these things despiseth not man, but God. Now verse 8, and this is important, who also hath given unto us what? The Spirit. No, there is a descriptive word in front of the word Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. You tell me, you cannot tell me. I cannot tell you with any credibility whatsoever that the Spirit of God will prompt an individual to do something that is unclean in the sight of God. He will not do it. We can sit there and say all day long, the Spirit of God led me to get into this relationship. If God forbids the relationship, it is unclean, and you can say that God led you, but He didn't. God hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. A Spirit that will always lead us toward purity in our relationships. Now he goes on and he touches on another thing in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Someone made the observation as I was preparing for the message this morning that these saints, sometimes we have difficulty putting ourselves in their situation. I mean, these people are coming from a Gentile background. They haven't had Sunday school. They've never known Sunday school. They've never heard a gospel message. They have never been introduced until Paul came along on what it meant for an individual to be made a new creature in Christ and to have a different set of affections. And they are experiencing something now that they never had experienced before, nor anybody that they knew had experienced. And that is that the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts. They found themselves loving God's people. Not just because they had personalities that were amenable, but rather they loved God's people because they were born of God and they had been born of God. There was a brotherhood there, you see. And Paul says, I don't have to teach you. You've already been taught by God. I am going to tell you this, though. That love that you have, you need to abound more and more in that love. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So he deals with the practical part of love between the brethren. Relationships with others outside of Christ and in this, the details we won't get into. The love between the brethren. He deals with that. Now let's take it another level and say, well, now, Paul, listen. You know, there are certain things that just don't have to be said. And that's not something that you ought to concern yourself with. We're not dealing with Paul the man. I'm not going to question what he brings up in this letter that found its way into the Word of God as being something that was his idea. This is the Lord speaking to us in 2018 through the Apostle Paul as the Spirit of God prompted him to write to the church at Thessalonica about an issue that faced them. It's for us. And listen to the words. Verse 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Well, I guess I should start at the beginning, shouldn't I? That's a good starting point most of the time. The first thing is that they were to study to be quiet. Now, there is a way to look at that and say that God's people ought not to be a people who are known for speaking too much, maybe, but I think it's deeper than that. I think the Lord's people are to study to know God in such a way that there can be a calmness of their soul. Calmness in their soul. Study to be quiet. In Psalm 91, we have an example of the psalmist who came to know God Most High. And as he came to know God Most High, he had these words to say: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Here, I think, is the gist of what the Apostle Paul is saying to all of the saints of God, particularly those at Thessalonica. Listen, come to know God in such a way that the storms of life, the tumult that you may face constantly, do not take you away from the place where there is no storm, where there is always calm. Again, I refer to some of our hymn writers. You know, the hymn writers, many of them knew a lot. When we're singing some hymns, we kind of have to catch ourselves because the words that they use sometimes don't exactly fit with our theology. But I'm going to overlook that for a moment. And I want to realize that these hymn writers knew from experience some things that the Scriptures taught with certainty. Here's one of them. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. A place where our Savior meet. Near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace. Study, my friends, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message from me as it is for you. Study to be quiet. Study to frequent that place to where we are bid. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and cast our burdens on Him, and find that He can relieve our burdens. He can cause us to have comfort and peace and quietness in the midst of difficulties. Study to be quiet, the Apostle Paul says. He also goes on to say, and to do your own business. I go back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 11. You can read it with me again if you like. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business. We have a phrase, mind your business. All right, well, here's the aspect that we need to consider this morning. There are certain things about other people that is our business. The Apostle Paul told the saints elsewhere, he told them that we are to look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Now, you say, wait a minute. You say there are no contradictions in the Bible. Isn't that one? That's obvious. Mind your own business. On the other hand, look on the things of others. Well, there is a vast difference in being concerned about the welfare of a fellow believer and being a busybody. A busybody, all they want to do is to hear something about you so that they can either think bad thoughts themselves about you. And typically, the person who thinks bad thoughts about you will talk about those bad thoughts. We call it gossip. That's a busybody. But we are, in fact, to look on things of others, and our business sometimes might be to help other people. You want to turn with me maybe to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's no contradiction to Paul's instructions to mind your own business. And then I read on in verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Let every man bear his own burden. Here's how we can understand that particular passage. There are certain burdens that are placed upon us that nobody else can bear. We are called to bear the burden alone. But there are certain burdens that God's people have that can be lightened by other believers. And we are to engage as God's people in being aware of the things of others. And if they do have a burden, that we have the permission and the sanction of God Almighty to jump in and help relieve that burden, we are to do it. We are to do it. Then I go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and I read some more about the main thing that comes to mind. And we'll take just a few minutes to address it. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. All the matter of work. All right, let's get this out of the way. The Lord, in His wisdom, may at times put us in a position where we have to be dependent on other people. We cannot work. Our working days, for the moment, are over, or maybe permanently are over. The Lord does not expect you to use your hands to work if He has put you to the side in that respect for now. Let's get that out of the way. But these people here in Thessalonica had a problem. The culture was such that it was telling them that it was okay to be idle. Here's something that ought to temper the attitude of any individual who thinks that God is okay with them, if they have work to do, to not work. And they're able to work, to not work. 6 days shalt thou labor. It's one of the Ten Commandments that has not been abrogated. The Lord not only expects us to work, but honestly, He's made us so that it is something that can be really enjoyed. He has made us that way. Work then is sanctioned by God. Idleness is not sanctioned by God. Idleness is something that will do harm to individuals and to people. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. And listen, I'm going in the back of my mind, and now it's in the front of my mind. I'm very much aware that we have cultivated a society today where we are encouraging idleness. You say, well, we need to have jobs. All right, I agree with you. There need to be jobs for people to work. There are jobs. It's just that there are jobs that people don't want to do, unfortunately. And here's how idleness is described in the Scripture as being harmful for the individual. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. You know where you will find the greatest, I think, it's my opinion, the greatest concentration of class warfare, where the poor hate those who have anything? It's among those people who won't work, that could work. And the Bible says it's killing them. It's killing them. Now, what about a people? Of course, the Lord uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. You want to know God's detesting of the sin of sodomy? Witness Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, he hasn't taken that out of his Bible yet. So we can have the culture telling us today all day long, we cannot condemn this type of behavior. Well, as soon as the Lord sends somebody with authority from heaven to take that out of His Word, I may side with you, but until He does, I'm going to side with Him. He condemns the sin. But was the sin of sodomy, was it isolated and without a cause? The prophet Ezekiel is given a communication from God Almighty. I mean, it is a stinging rebuke to Jerusalem. Ezekiel is going to talk God's words to Jerusalem and tell them, here's how far you've come. I'm not pleased with you. This is how far you've come. In the course of those many arguments he makes against Jerusalem for how wicked they are, you will read with me in Ezekiel, in chapter 38, I believe that it is. 16, rather. Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. I mean, how degrading is that for a one who loves the Lord back then and desired that God's people love Him too, for the Lord to equate Jerusalem with Sodom? Your sister, you just like her. Your sister Sodom. What was Sodom's problem? I read on. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. You say, well, we all need rest and relaxation. Amen to that. We do. We need to work. If we're able-bodied and we have work to do, we need to work. You say, well, it's not obvious what I ought to be doing. Over the years, I'd listened to the widow of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot. And, her husband was martyred in South America. And she would give instruction to women. Hey, I eavesdropped. And what I found is that some things she said were very profitable. She is the person who is single-handedly, I think, responsible for resurrecting a poem that was found on the English countryside outside of a pastor's home. And it was simply this: do the next thing. And if you read the poem, the gist is this: You don't have to be told, given big things to do. If the Lord has put something simple in front of you or profound in front of you, just do it. Do the next thing. Work. If He opens up another door for you to do something else, do that. But until He does, do what's right in front of you. Work. Work. Well, here's another factor, and I do bring this to a close. So this attitude toward work among those in Thessalonica was not good. They were a people who seemed to avoid work, and we don't have the time now to go into this, but you remember that Paul, he said, any among you that walketh disorderly, says you're to separate yourself from them. You know what the word disorderly is? Literally, idle. If you know a believer that could be working and they won't work, separate yourself from them. Don't keep company with them. Well, these saints had this attitude. The culture was telling them this. You don't have to work. God was saying, yes, you do. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. So don't live like the culture tells you. The culture around us very infrequently leads us down the right path. We are called to be a people who live according to the dictates that God has established in His Word. And those dictates are always along the path of holiness. And holiness is always along the path of pleasing God. And pleasing God is always along the path of this. If He has given a command, obey the command. That pleases Him. And so we close this morning with this. And we help ourselves when we recognize that Paul, talking to these saints, by the Spirit of God and by in the wisdom of God, is talking to you and me today. Are we going to heed what he said? Are we going to live like the culture tells us? Are we going to live like he tells us? It's better to do as he commands. Let's stand for the Lord. Our Father, this morning we're grateful that we've had the privilege of being in your presence, to have had the opportunity to open up the pages of your book, to be taught by thee. We pray now that as we go our separate ways and after enjoying some time together, that we would honor thee with our lives, the first step of which is to commit our lives to thee and say, Lord, what would you have me do? We do thank you for the provisions that are daily ours. Even now, the food that we're about to eat, it comes from thee. We're thankful. We do pray for the Lily as she goes to law school. We pray that your good hand would be upon her, that you would keep her, not only protect her, but, Lord, help her to find a place that honors you in the proclamation of thy truth, and to align herself with it so that she might be fed as one of your children. We do pray for our brother Vaughn as he goes this job interview, Lord, that you would have your will done and that you would give him peace about what direction you'd have him to go. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.